hopefully you can hear me okay. When it comes to the miracles that Jesus did, there are a lot, aren't there? I think in the first 10 chapters of Mark's Gospel, I think there's a miracle in each chapter. If you go over into John's Gospel, there are some chapters that are wholly dedicated to miracles. We've just read through Brother Malcolm, haven't we, a number of miracles that Jesus did in our chapter, in Matthew chapter 9. So miracles are important then, aren't they? Not just because they happened to the people at the time, but because they're recorded very carefully for us too. Now, what do we think when we read about the miracles that Jesus did? Do we believe that he did these miracles? Or does our logical mind say, well, how is it possible to walk on water? Or how is it logically possible that somebody born blind is going to be able to see? And certainly, in Christianity as a whole, there is a school of thought that with time, as we learn more about science, then we'll understand how Jesus did miracles and they will make sense and we can explain them away. Brothers and sisters, if we think like this, then we are surely missing the point of the miracle. We're missing its power, aren't we? Its power to change, specifically. Not just to change something physical, but to change lives and to change hearts. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 9, sadly the religious leaders at the time, well, they just don't seem to see the miracles that Jesus performed, or perhaps more appropriately, they didn't want to see them. Instead, they just wanted to criticize Jesus, to criticize the miracles that he did, and so on the face of it, they completely miss that they've even happened. There's something about Jesus' sensitivity, so that when he performs a miracle, they appear spontaneous, don't they? There's no technique, there's no mechanics, there's no set procedure with the miracles, isn't there? There's no this plus this plus this, and then you get a miracle. But maybe there is one thing that draws the miracles together, and that's compassion. Compassion which is specific to each individual, to each situation, in a way that was appropriate to that person at that time. It was based on who they were, what they needed, and of course, all this was done in the face of a society which taught that your healing or your righteousness came through following a series of laws. But when Jesus performs a miracle, as we said, things change. Water becomes wine. A storm becomes calm. Someone who can't walk begins to leap around and jump and walk and run. And so with every miracle we look at, there is change. And whilst there's always that good effect for the person, sometimes that change can have negative effects on those around. They create ripples, don't we? With many of the miracles, there is at times upset or controversy. Perhaps it's the words that Jesus uses or the types of people that he chooses to cure, or the time or the place in which he chooses to do it. There's no doubt for those who don't want change, well, Jesus oversteps the mark. He does that which is religiously and politically incorrect. And so there are those who feel that he should pay the consequences. But I come back to our question again. What are our thoughts when we consider the miracles that Jesus did? Do we believe them? Because, brothers and sisters, if we do believe in these miracles, then something has to change in us as well. The gospel in Jesus' day affected people's lives. Is it affecting our lives to the same extent? And so this morning for exhortation, I'd like us to think together about one specific miracle that Jesus performed. Open up your Bibles with me, if you would, back to Matthew, but let's just flick on a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 12. We'll read this later this week. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll dive in and read from verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. And when he was departed thence, Jesus went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he, this is Jesus, said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? If it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out, and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So, brothers and sisters, this man in the synagogue was incapacitated, if you like, wasn't he? He was disfigured, he was crippled, to use an Old Testament word. And everyone there in that synagogue in Capernaum would know about this man's disability. They would know his hand would be perhaps shriveled or withered. It would be weak and useless. And we know from our Old Testament that Moses had temporarily experienced something similar long ago in Exodus chapter 4 when he doubted God's power. So too Jeroboam, of course, in 1 Kings 13, but that's perhaps another story. But that man in Matthew chapter 12 in the synagogue, I think he would struggle to hide his impairments unless he perhaps held his hand inside his tunic or perhaps he covered it up with a long sleeve, but of course that would cause problems as well, wouldn't it? To shake him by the right hand was impossible. For him to hold anything or to do anything with that hand would be hopeless. And as a result, this man was maimed, he was restricted, and perhaps marginalised. All his life he's had to cope with the difficulty and the stigma. True, there would be others who were perhaps in a lot worse case than he, but for this man life had always been different, perhaps miserable. Why do I say that? Well, under the law, if he'd been a priest or a Levite, well, because of his disability, he would have been debarred from the service of the Lord. The law demanded absolute perfection, didn't it? Keep a marker in Matthew 12, but come over with me to Leviticus chapter 21. Let's read Leviticus 21 and verse 16 through to verse 21. So Leviticus 21 verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations, that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He that hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Now, I'm not suggesting, brothers and sisters, that this man in the synagogue in Capernaum was of the priestly line, but he would know his scriptures. Imagine how he would feel when this was read out. This man couldn't even lift up his hands in prayer, as is described in Psalm 141, because he just had the one good hand. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, he was exhorted in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. But he couldn't do that either, could he? In fact, he couldn't even do like the Lord's disciples had done at the start of Matthew chapter 12, when they rubbed the grains of wheat together between their hands, which caused such a pathetic nitpicking by the elders. But he couldn't do that, could he? So here we have this man, imperfect, a member of the congregation, but restricted in service. And of course it was thought in those far-off days by some superstitious folk that, well, his disability was a judgment on his family, that either he or his parents had sinned in some way and had deserved this problem. I'm sure some, no doubt, sympathised with him about his condition. But on this day, in Matthew chapter 12, the elders of the synagogue, well, they were watching him closely, weren't they? It was the Sabbath day, and Jesus of Nazareth was there. But little did the elders of the synagogue realise that actually theirs was the greater disfigurement before the Lord God. They were the ones who were corrupt, maimed, crippled, deformed, lifting up unholy hands in prayer. But this unnamed man was there in the synagogue. He was there, brothers and sisters. He was a fragile member, and yet he was willing. It would easily be a choice to stay at home, wouldn't it? But no, he was there. He was trying to worship despite his evident imperfection. And the Lord Jesus knew he was there. And on this day, he is determined to remedy the situation. Before the miracle happened, the man perhaps was known by his disability. And it's often a means by which we can find ourselves identifying a person that we have seen or perhaps whose name we've forgotten. You've all heard conversations like this, haven't you? Oh, what was the name of that, that sister, the one who had multiple sclerosis? Or, that brother, the one who was epileptic? Or you remember that couple, the one with the disabled child? That lady who used to suffer with depression? We've all heard conversations like this, haven't we, brothers and sisters? But sometimes this kind of conversation can diminish the fullness of life that God intends for these people. People who perhaps have come to terms with their difficulties, and yet, for some reason, other people want to remind them of their past or their present difficulties and describe them by something which has once afflicted them. But not the Lord Jesus. Jesus has a beautiful way of seeing this man, of understanding his need. Not just his physical need with his hand, but indeed his social need. His need to be accepted in God's family. But you know, my dear brothers and sisters, we could be like this poor man in some way. More often now, I suppose, as we stand before the Lord at the table of memorial. Our Lord is here with us, and we can be healed as well. All we have to do is believe that he can do it, and couple that contrite heart with a determined resolve. The question which the elders in the synagogue put to Jesus was whether it was legally right to heal this man on the Sabbath day. And of course it was a very loaded question, wasn't it? They thought they knew what Jesus would say, and they were going to try and accuse him because of it. And we read, didn't we, that in response Jesus said, well, wouldn't they lift a poor sheep out of a pit on a Sabbath day and do so not infringe the Sabbath law? And there, stood right before them, was this poor man, this lamb in a pit, with his withered hand, shrunk and deformed, stood there in front of them. And so Jesus told the man to stretch forth his hand, and his hand was restored, perfectly whole, much to the consternation and the vexation of those rulers. But brothers and sisters, we too are made whole, aren't we, by what the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us. It's actually the ongoing comment that Matthew, the writer, which provoked my thoughts this morning. We're told in verse 14 that the Pharisees were exceeding mad and held a council against him how they might destroy him. And Jesus, we are told, withdrew himself. And although great crowds followed him, he healed all those who came to him. Jesus told them to suppress his profile, if you like. He wasn't seeking for public recognition at that time. Jesus' mission and his ministry was a 3.5 year quietly spoken mission. He was there for those with eyes to see, those with ears to hear, those who wanted to understand. His work was ordained by God. It had been foretold by the prophets long ago, hadn't it? Yes, the work of the Lord Jesus had an end in view, but it wasn't going to be to the timetable of those elders on that day. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18 continues by quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. Jesus uses it to support the incident. And I think it's important that if Jesus wants us to look there, we should make the effort to go and have a look. So again, keep a marker in Matthew 12, but come to Isaiah 42 if you would. Isaiah chapter 42, and let's read the first three verses. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgments to the Gentiles. He shall not cry or lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And of course, standing before the Lord Jesus in that synagogue was that bruised reed, that smoking flax, the man with the withered hand. We too stand before the Lord Jesus, disfigured. And in our heart of hearts, we are aware that sometimes we are battered and bruised by the ravages of sin, which we each have to put up with. Or perhaps maybe we have just a smouldering faith, which at times fails to quicken and ignite. Also to verse 6 that I would draw your attention, and it's the Lord God speaking about his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work. Let's have a look. I have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So the Lord God is declaring that he would hold the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus heals the hand of that man there in Capernaum. He calls him to stretch it forth, and we can just imagine him holding on to it to heal him. The Lord Jesus offers to hold our hands. He offers to keep us safe. He offers us the light of the truth. We were once without hope. We were beyond God's saving grace. But through this new covenant, we are no longer aliens or Gentiles, but now we can be heirs of all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 of Isaiah 42 also tells us that this is done through the means of the covenant which was made. And this is an allusion or a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus through his sprinkled blood of the new covenant that gives life and light to us who are but Gentiles, who have sat in darkness. And Isaiah 42 verse 7 goes on. It says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And again, we have that picture, don't we, in Matthew 12. That man in the synagogue was in the prison house of darkness. He was scarred and blemished. But again, so too were we. But we, like him, have been made whole. We have been brought out of darkness. We've been brought out of that prison house, that stronghold of sin. And through our baptisms have been made clean and whole through the blood of the new covenant. And it's through the work and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows us intimately, who knows our situation, who knows our deep down thoughts and our weaknesses, that we too can be saved. Brothers and sisters, we pray that the thoughts of our hearts, the work of our hands, might be acceptable in his sight. And where perhaps our faith only smoulders, where we might feel bruised and disfigured by our sin, we can have confidence that we too, like that man, through the Lord Jesus, can be made whole. And we have that assurance of that very thing on the table before us, don't we? And so let us thank God for his wonderful provision. We know he heals. We know he forgives. And through the bread and the wine that we partake, we see that love, that forgiveness, in that a sinless man laid down his perfect life as a covering for our greatest impairment, our own sinful human nature. So let's conclude then by reading a short passage together from 1 John chapter 4. It's one of my favourite passages in the whole of Scripture. It kind of sums up what I want us to remember. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's jump down to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. Thank you, Brother Ross.